If you would, turn with me in your copies of Scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Tonight we're continuing in our series looking at passages of Scripture that undergird the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a helpful summary of our faith. And covers many helpful topics for our belief and for our Christian life. Tonight we're on question 37. I'm actually going to hold off on reading that question and just mention it briefly tonight during the sermon. But we're mainly going to be focused here on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll jump around a little bit, but you want to be there. This is the word of our God. Give it your full attention. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by death. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that we each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So far, God's word. Let's go to him now and ask his help. Father, we do draw near to you as a needy people, and yet we are confident that you, our Father, are rich in mercy and grace, Lord, that you are able to help sinners such as us. Lord, indeed, we all are sinners in need of your grace. And as we approach your word, we might be quick to disbelieve or seek to discredit your word. Lord, we pray that you would keep our sin at bay. Father, please keep the evil one at bay as well, that your word might be planted deep within our hearts, that it might produce fruit that is pleasing to you, Lord. Please be with me, that you would help me in my weakness, Lord, that Christ would be seen in his strength. Lord, we ask these things in his name. Amen. There is something fearful about the unknown. I have a friend who is really into horror movies, and you might think, well, that's a terrible thing to be into. But he loves horror, and he described to me once that the key to good horror is keeping the monster hidden for as long as possible until the end, because oftentimes the unknown is more fearful than what we come to know. I know, especially for some of you who are young, the things that you don't know scare you, make you anxious. What is high school going to be like, or middle school going to be like? What is my teacher going to be like? What about that weird food that my mom just put on my plate? Is it going to hurt me? Produces hesitation and anxiety. And I have something to tell you, little kids. This doesn't change when you get older. The unknown is still fearful. The new job path that your parents might follow, the surgery that is coming up, the next twist in life, where will that take me? The unknown is a fearful thing. And perhaps no greater unknown in our lives than death. Death produces fear and anxiety and stress for us. And death is not like any other of these things that we may fear. It's final. At least it feels so final, and it is certain. It's gonna happen to us all. That is a fearful thing to acknowledge, to know that there is a closed door that we do not see behind until it's open and we pass through. What is coming? It's natural and understandable to fear our own death. And modern society, in light of that fear, has often tried to distract us. It's told us just to amuse yourself, distract yourself until the end is there. And then it happens. But God in His Word offers us a better way to deal with this fear, to deal with the anxiety that we may experience because of our deaths. God knows that we fear. He knows our weakness and helps His children to have courage, and even in the face of the most ultimate unknown. His answer is going to be unsurprising to some of you, but it's still too wonderful for me to plumb at all of the depths of this. But I want us to see what question 37 of the Shorter Catechism, what it replies with. The question is what benefits do believers receive at their death? That's what we're going to explore tonight from 2 Corinthians 5, especially verses 6 through 10. That's really where we're going to focus on this truth. Because you have been united to Christ, you can have courage when you face death. It's simple, but it's profoundly simple. Because you have been united to Christ, you can have courage when you face your death. I want us to explore that by asking first, what happens when a believer dies? And some of you may already be feeling pretty uncomfortable, but God's word here is meant to comfort us and even encourage us, give us courage to talk about this, to think about this. God wants us to know, and it is our joy to be able to explore this. So look with me again, starting at verse 6. It says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." At the heart of these verses is a contrast of two different ways of existing as a believer at this point in all of history. Two ways to exist as a believer in this point in history. The first is being at home in the body. That is to be conscious in our bodies. This is, for those of us who are here, our current way of existing. Now, this passage in talking about being at home in the body is not teaching that our bodies are less than who we are. We are body and soul united together, but rather it's talking about our current way of living. We live in our bodies. We experience the world. We can taste, touch, and see and sense the things around us. We enjoy food. We enjoy other people who are embodied. We are at home in the body. But then Paul speaks of a contrasting way that we might exist, and that is namely to be at home with the Lord. At our death, our souls and our consciousness are separated from our bodies. And that is a fearful, unnatural thing. That is not the way that God intended it. God united our bodies and souls together to be together. That's why it's a fearful thing. It's a scary thing. I mean, movies play into this. Horror movies play into this. Zombies, bodies without souls, spirits, souls without bodies. It's not meant to be that way. Death is unnatural. Paul Paul speaks in this passage and others that even though this is a natural state of things, it is something preferable to him, that he would be prefer to be away from the body. Why is that? Because to be away from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And again, we want to note that it's true that God is everywhere, but his dwelling, his connection, his most intimate presence is in heaven. That's what Paul speaks of, is his soul and consciousness going to be in the presence, in the throne room of God, to behold him. And this is why he talks about comparing it between faith and sight. We walk by faith. We do not see God. We do not see the incredible salvation that he has accomplished in Jesus Christ. We do not see every spiritual blessing that he has poured out upon us in Jesus. We walk by faith. But there, to be in the presence of the Lord is to behold God, to see him in his beauty, in his radiance, in his blessing. That's why Paul can speak of being away from the body as being so desirable. It's to be in the very presence of the source of all goodness, truth, and beauty. Something far greater than this life can offer. It's what it means to be away from the body for a believer. And what encouragement, what hope that is for those that we have known who have passed away in the Lord. To know that they are beholding their Savior face to face. Such a comforting truth that God wants us to know. So when a believer dies, their soul passes into the presence of God. We are present with God. But here's a problem that you're maybe not thinking of. And that problem is total depravity. That's right, I'm going to pull the good Calvinist card here, pull out the big T in the tulip. But we need to keep this in mind because this is a real problem. We've seen that sin has impacted every part of who we are. It impacts the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we act. It affects our body, but it also affects our soul. Christians are not dualists. We do not contrast the physical material from the spiritual, as if the material world was created bad. No, God made all things good, including the material world. And we confess that our souls are corrupted. So how is it that even our souls that have been touched by sin, that have been corrupted, enter into the purity and perfection and goodness that is God? How does that happen? And intriguingly, we're not given all of the details. Rather, kind of like math class, Paul just gives us the answer. He doesn't work out how does the problem get solved. We see in Scripture a number of places that teach us that our souls are purified when we go into the presence of the Lord. Hebrews 12 talks about us drawing near to God, and it says, "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." It's thinking of those saints who now experience their existence in the presence of God, and their souls have been made perfect. That is, rid of all of their sin. No more sin. That's also what we see in Revelation 7. Where John tells us these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Again, we see they've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. The souls of those who pass into the presence of the Lord have been made perfect in holiness, cleansed of their sin. This is what we talk about as glorification. They have been glorified. They are as perfect as a creature could become. No more sin. No more greed. No more unrighteous anger. No more lust. No more lying. No more fear. That's what saints who are in the presence of the Lord experience even now. Perfect peace in the presence of their Savior. That is what happens when believers die. Our souls are made perfect in the presence of God. And this is incredible news. You can see why it might inspire Paul to courage when he thinks about these things. And yet, I want to pose another question to you that's meant to inspire even more courage and confidence. Namely, why does this happen? Why does this happen? I want to press that question about sin a little bit further. This should not be the outcome of our death. We should be cast off into the darkness. We should be cast away from the presence of the Lord. How is it that we, even as a spirit, even as a soul, draw near into the perfection that is God? I think Paul helps us in Romans 6. There he says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him." I know that was a longer passage. You can go back and read Romans 6 and check that out. But the highlight there is that we have been united to Christ. And this union that we have with Christ, it means that we were united with him in his death. That whenever we behold the man upon the cross, we were there with him. If you have trusted in Christ by faith, you have been crucified with your Savior. And certainly that is a mysterious truth. How could that be? It's by the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit, and we've seen this again and again over the past few weeks. The Spirit is the one in our effectual calling who unites us to Christ, who forms a bond that is unbreakable. We have been united to Christ by his Spirit. And because we have been united to him, we have died with Christ and we have been raised with Christ. And because we have been united with him and died with him and raised with him, the salvation that he has accomplished in his death and his resurrection, that same power is the power that is at work within us. It's the power that purifies our souls at death. It's because you have been united by Christ, because you belong to him, that you can know that not one little bit of sin is going to go with you. You're not going to arrive before the throne of God and be like, "What about this one thing, this one little thing? I still remember it. That sin that came up in your mind just as we were talking about some of these things." Maybe even that. But because we have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, He has paid the penalty of all of our sin, body and soul. And his Spirit is renewing us such that when we approach the throne of God, we have no need to fear, even as a spirit, even in our soul. He will cleanse us perfectly at our death. This is one of those larger catechism questions, and we're going to venture into that wild territory that is the larger catechism here. But I think that this is such a helpful pastoral question that the assembly was trying to answer. Why do we still die then? If we died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ, if the penalty has been paid and he's renewing us, why do we still have to die? I'm so afraid of dying, Lord. They ask it, death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? They answer, the righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it. So they say the resurrection, which I'm not really going to touch on much next week because I don't want to steal Jeff's thunder for next week. But at the resurrection, we will ultimately be delivered from death, and even its sting and curse is removed in this life, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery, to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they then enter upon. The basic idea here is this, is that if you have been united to Christ, if you have died with him and been raised with him, what that means for you is that your death becomes a passageway to greater life. That is the power of Jesus, that even in dying, this great enemy of God's people, this fearful thing that feels so unknown, it becomes the pathway to life. It's how Psalm 23 comes true for us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. He has prepared a place for me in his presence. And it's because Jesus was the one who fulfilled that psalm first. He is the one who walked through the valley of death. And it's he who was raised, that all who are united to him would have a hope that transcends this life. So even when you die, you are not separated from Christ. The union that the Spirit has effected is so strong, it's so powerful, it's a bond so close, it's even better than Gorilla Glue. It's incredible because it passes even through death. Not even death can separate you from Christ. Is that not one of our favorite passages in Calvinist churches, right? Romans 8. You thought about that in light of union with Christ? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, what? Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even our death as believers is an act of love from our Father, because he's delivering us into his presence, that we would commune with him more deeply. That is the power of Christ, that even death, even this great unknown that is so fearful, becomes a pathway for the believer to greater enjoyment of God. So that's why you can take courage. That's why you should be encouraged by this truth. And it would be really easy to hear this and to hear me talking about courage and to receive this as a club. That's not what Scripture is trying to do. That's not what I'm trying to do. You look at your own heart and you say, Lord, I am so weak. I'm so fearful. Lord, I should trust you more. I should believe these things for, but I know in my heart, I'm still so afraid. I'm still so anxious. Let me encourage you first by noting that by courage here, I don't mean an absence of fear. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Paul will talk about being anxious in different passages, but I mean something closer to what like FDR meant when he said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your union with Christ is far more important than your death. It is the most important thing about you. It defines you whether you are alive or whether you are dead. Your union with Christ is that much more certain. So whether you are facing death sooner or later, you can hear these words and find courage and find hope. Not that the fear wouldn't be there. The fear might always be there. But you can weigh what is truly more important in your life. That you are in Christ and that nothing can separate you from him. Not even death. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So brothers and sisters, take courage. That even if you die, you will pass into the presence of the Lord and made perfect. You can take courage knowing that you have been united to Jesus. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Father, we again confess to you that we are weak and frail. You know our lives are but a breath. Even those of us who are strong physically, who are of good health, will fade away. And yet you have revealed in your word that we would have confidence and hope and comfort. What it is that happens when we pass through that doorway which we cannot see past. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And Father, we pray especially for those who do feel these things very strongly, who feel these things very acutely, whether they be young or old, whether they be near the end or not. Lord, we pray that you would give us greater confidence, greater courage in Jesus, that he would be the biggest thing in our lives and in our minds, that his perfect love would cast out all fear, Lord. We know that you can do this. So, Lord, please continue to apply the gospel into our hearts by your Spirit, Lord. We ask these things in his name. Amen.